Your Bibles with me to the book of Acts this morning. We are in the book of Acts. Welcome back, some of you. And vacations are over, really. My wife and I are going to be celebrating our anniversary upcoming. Not going to tell you when. I'm not going to tell you how many times we've celebrated it. But anyhow, not right now, anyhow. So Acts chapter 16, go with me there. We are at Acts chapter 16. We've been speaking on the Church Alive, which is a series for the whole book of Acts. And I keep having these battles in my heart to just kind of race through, and the Lord won't let me. In fact, we kind of wrestled about this, and he won and kept me up literally all night, and almost didn't make it to church this morning because I couldn't wake up in time. So, but I did. I'm here. I'm awake. I'm alert. And so he won. He really won, and he always does. But today, we're going to be learning some things that God has for us, so he won't let me race through it, and we're spending time looking at this, and I've titled this part of the series that we're on, I've titled it, The Church Growing and Going, and it's Acts 15, 1 through 18, 22. So this morning, chapter 16, follow along please as I read the first five verses. And then it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, this is Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus as we honor your word today that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it simple and plain that we might grab a hold of these truths from your word and make application to our own personal need and circumstance. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen once again. Today we're going to learn about a few things going on in our lives, and we're going to probe a little deeper. I don't just like to surface skim. I like to dive down, and we're going to dive down today and see some things that are not quite just on the surface, but there's a reason behind it, and we're going to see that reason today. It's about things going on in our lives. And you know, people ask, what is happening in my life, and why is it happening? You know, those are big questions. I've heard them many times in disaster work and crisis in people's lives. And even working with couples in marriage counseling, people say, well, what happened? And I'm kind of reminded of something. Some kids were asked to write letters to God. And here's what some of them had to say. Dear God, it rained for a whole vacation. And it is my father mad? Oh, he's mad. He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say. But I hope you will not hurt him anyway. Your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. So one little boy. Another one. Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses bowling words in the house? So that was an important question. And dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. Or here's one. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. And so, our dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? But if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. And so, dear God, here it is. I bet it's very hard for you to love all of the people in the whole world. There are just four people in my family, and I could never do it. You know, we all have our questions, and we all have what we might consider reasonable answers, but there are answers that go much deeper in our walk with God, and we learn from God. But the church was to be growing, and we as individuals of the church, we're to be growing individually, growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord, and having a relationship with God that just gets better and greater. And yet, as our relationship grows with God, we find ourselves getting tested in so many areas of our life. That so often Satan wants to stop you right in your tracks. He wants to turn you around and get you to play games with God and walk away from God, even at its furthest and utmost desire that Satan has for you. But thanks be to God, even as Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan wants to sift you, but I am going to watch over you." And so God will watch over us. But we got to make sure we make the right decisions. So looking at the church growing and going, we talked about the conference after the first missionary journey, and now they're on the second missionary journey. We talked about the problems that they had. But then we got into this area called the challenges. The challenges of this second missionary journey. It began with a conflict in Antioch. We covered that. And then now we arrive at chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. And it seems like, wait a minute, what's this deal about circumcision? And that is a good question, folks, because we don't often think about that. Some people make jokes about it. Some people think, well, that's an important issue. Some people have no idea what it's about. But we're going to understand it from the vantage point of Scripture. And I want you to look at this with me this morning. But the circumcision, it takes place at Lystra. First of all, Paul, in the second missionary journey, goes back to Derbe and Lystra. What does that mean? Well, he's back into that area that's present-day Turkey. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So we had a blended family. We had a mother who was a Jew, and we had a father who was Greek or Gentile, non-Jew. And so there's a little bit of a problem here, but when Paul went there the last time, if you will recall, Paul literally was almost killed there. And yet he goes right back. Paul's an interesting guy. You can't stop Paul, okay? So he goes right back, and he finds a disciple there, a young disciple. So when he was there last time, a young man took hold of faith. He believed in faith in Jesus Christ and grabbed a hold of the good news. And his mother was a Jew, but she was beginning to teach him the Scriptures, and this young man was named Timothy. And so no doubt Paul really said something that grabbed a hold of Timothy's life. But Timothy matured, and yet Paul develops a bond, and he wants to take him with him on this missionary journey. And so now begins a new partnership of faith, and Timothy will become very vital in Paul's ministry. We see the letters of Timothy, two letters that Timothy even are addressed specifically to him, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, but Timothy's used, we'll see throughout the New Testament, letters. But there is stories today that we're going to see here, this first one about the circumcision of Timothy, and why, but there's a story behind it. And in our next section, we're going to see the story of when they go to Europe, but there's a story behind it. So bear with me and pay attention, because what I'm going to share with you today is very vital. And this first part is about the circumcision that takes place at Lystra. And it focuses really on a person, and that's what we've got to see. Who is the person? Timothy. So let's look at the background here. It says, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple, a follower of Jesus, was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So she became a believer and began to teach, really, the Old Testament understanding of the fulfillment of Jesus in the New Testament. And she gives her son all this information. It's incredible. We see a later on a letter by Paul commending Timothy's mother for bringing the good news and teaching the Word of God to her son. And it certainly inspired Timothy. But Timothy is a person who's going to go with Paul, and yet he has a Gentile father. But where's Paul plan on going? To reach the Jews. So there would be a little bit of a mix-up here. If Timothy is a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's going to go out and try and speak to Jews, but he's uncircumcised, the doors will be shut. It won't be heard completely. And so, why? Because he's mixtured. He's got a mixture with a Jewish mom, and he has a dad who's not. So Paul takes this position to have Timothy and takes him to circumcise him. Now, the way it reads here in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. It almost reads as though Paul circumcised him. And I was thinking about that. I go, wow, Paul, you're really, I mean, as a pastor, I wouldn't, you know, I'm not going to go there. And yeah, but Paul's an unusual guy anyhow. And he was a Pharisee, so this would not have been totally unusual if that was the case. However, the Greek does not read like that. Paul took him to those who do the circumcision and had him circumcised. And this way he could give evidence and show that he was done through that ritual of circumcision, and then he's going to join Paul and go out and reach the circumcised world. And how will he do that? And why would he do that? Why was this a big thing? So it's very interesting because Paul is not the one who follows the rituals of the law. And so you go, this is completely opposite. Did Paul mess up here? Is this one of those contradictions? The answer is absolutely not. Paul knew exactly what he was doing and the reason he was doing it. And yet, because his father was Greek, he wanted to show that Timothy, the door would not be shut, and he could go in there and reach out and bring the truth of Jesus Christ. But there's a deeper meaning of circumcision that you would miss if you just read this on its surface. And that's why we're going to see both sides of the picture. So I just want you to hang on to that thought for a moment. And so it says here in verse 3, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees and so on that the early apostles had decided that the church in Jerusalem, that Paul should give certain instruction. And one of the instructions was, you don't have to be circumcised. That was the rule, because that was the whole argument that happened back at the church of Jerusalem. So Paul was standing on that argument, but yet he was teaching them, you don't have to be circumcised to come to faith in Jesus, but yet he has here Timothy circumcised. So what was that all about? Well, you know, Paul would be the champion of liberty of grace. And so grace is the important word. Say grace. Okay. Circumcision was not under grace, but it's covered by it in another area, which we'll look at today. See, Timothy, under this ritualistic burden, Paul was not compromising his theology. He just wanted to make sure that Timothy would not be a hindrance to what they were doing and going out to reach those Jews, because that was on Paul's heart at this point. So through Timothy's father being Greek and his mother being Jew, it would seem like, well, this son, is he really compromised in his ability to speak to the Jews? And that part was going to be done away with. So this makes Timothy a Jew, though, you have to understand. Because according to Judaism, the mother's bloodline makes the offspring Jewish. So it's not the father's bloodline that makes a person Jewish, it's the mother's. And so Timothy was a Jew, but he was uncircumcised, so the Jews would look at him like, what are you trying to tell me? And yet he would try and say, well, it's not about circumcision, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a point that needs to be understood. But I want you to look with me at a passage here before I go deep into that, and it's in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to look at a few passages today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to understand something here, because people say, okay, should I follow the law or should I keep the law and make my life grow in Christ? Well, there's something you do need to understand. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, the Apostle Paul, the words from him, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. So Paul says, I'm going to resist the temptation to just come in and say, here's the way it is. He's going to say, I'm going to become a place or a person who can reach you. I'm going to put aside those things in my life. Verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. Well, he was already Jewish. He was a Pharisee. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ. Let me read this again. Verse 21, and to those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law towards God. He says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not without law towards God. I've got a relationship with God. And that's what counts here. He says, but under the law, if I'm there tied to the law, it's going to be under Christ. So under Christ. Say under Christ. And that's the difference that a lot of Christians don't understand. You see, I'm connected under Christ, and all the law is fulfilled. In me? Keeping the law? No. In Christ. He kept the law perfectly. So in Christ, I have the law fulfilled. So that's what Paul's getting towards. He says that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So his goal is to be able to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people all around him. So when I go around people and they offer me a drink, I say, no, I don't drink. And as a matter of fact, I don't drink alcohol because I say I don't drink and they go, oh, you don't even want the water, and they take the water away from me. No, no, no. And I need the water just as much as Joe needs the water. But the point is, I don't let that happen. So I go, no, 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 I want water. I don't drink alcohol. And so they look at me and they go, okay. And then sometimes they want to sit me at a bar because you can eat faster. And I go, I don't want to sit there because I don't want people to come in and say, there's Pastor Dave at the bar. And of course, sometimes if you sit at the bar, they'll give you a glass, even if it's water, and it'll make it look like you're drinking so that you don't stumble the people that they want to buy that drink. And so if it's a soda pop or whatever, they'll do something to make it look like a drink. So I just stay away from that. And I'm not condemning it. And I'm not condemning people who are doing it. But I will go into a place and I say, no, I just don't do that, but here I am. And I sat down with a man while he was having dinner and he was having a drink that I just barely got to know this man. And I'm witnessing to him about Jesus Christ and he's drinking. And I didn't have a problem. And he was having a little bit of a problem because he kept bringing it up. And I'm going, you know what, that's something that you do, I used to do, but I don't. I don't need that. I just don't need it. I'm not putting you down. I just don't need that. But I'll have a glass of water, and that'll be just fine. So I've learned to drink a lot of water. But are we willing to give up our rights so that we won't necessarily cause someone to stumble? Are we, like Timothy, willing to give up our liberty for the sake of love and effective ministry? Yeah, I don't say, no, I'm not coming around you. That would be absurd. How are they going to see Jesus if I don't get there? And I'm not the only one. It's you, too. So people got to see Jesus in us, but we don't have to compromise it. Years ago when I first came to Christ, I had this magnificent boat and magnificent motorhome, and I did all my boating stuff, and this group of Christians that met my wife, they had all come to know the Lord, or she had come to know the Lord, and she had this group of Christians. They all said they wanted to go to the river, and they said, you know, maybe your husband will go. She says, yeah, of course my husband will go. That's what he does. And so I went, but I brought a couple of cases of beer. And so I'm sitting there in the motorhome, and my wife got mad at me because, you see, she's a new Christian, and I bring my beer because that's what I did. And she looked at me, and she goes, what are you doing? These are my friends. And I go, well, if your friends can't accept me for who I am, then maybe they aren't very good friends, or whatever I said. But everybody got mad at me, and they were all looking at me, and I said, okay, so I'm going to have my beer in the morning for breakfast. And so I went down to my boat. I'm admitting something here this morning. Don't take this home with you. Keep your eyes tuned into me. Keep your ears open, please, because this is not the end of the message. And so I go down to my boat, and I'm sitting there drinking my beer, and up walks this one guy who was a spiritual leader in this church. I'm not going to mention which friend's church, but anyhow, it was a church not around here. And he said to me, he said, can I have one of those beers? I go, well, sure. And so he grabbed one of the beers, and we were sitting there listening to the stereo on my boat because everybody's mad at me up at the campground, especially my wife. And so I'm sitting there enjoying the beer with him, and I'm looking at him going, you know what, you disgust me. And he goes, what? I said, you disgust me. You're supposed to be a Christian walking with God, and, you know, I know I'm not. I know I'm not having anything to do with God. And you're doing this? You are bugging me. And he goes, what? He goes, well, I just wanted you to feel comfortable. I says, you know what? I was feeling comfortable without this. And I really, it's really causing me to have a problem here. Because I need something different than what my life is. And you bringing your life down to me is not helping me. I need somebody to take my life out of here. That's what I was thinking. I didn't tell him all that. And so it was in my life, I said, God, I need people around me who can help me find something better than what my choices are, not less. So the reality is, I don't look at people because the Bible says doesn't say you can't drink. for a pastor, absolutely forbidden. And yet, the responsibility for drunkenness, absolutely the person's responsibility. When you drink to what is drunk, you are violating God's will. So that's where you got to be careful on that one. But that's not the point of this message. But it's a point of being that I need to be around people to be a witness to them. Do I hear an amen out there? Amen. And yet, do I have to participate in what they do? No. Do I go to bars? Absolutely not. And the reason I don't go to bars is I did years ago, and that was about 37, 38 years ago, but I don't go there because I don't want to sit in some dungeon with a bunch of depressed people. And if they would let me go in there and stand up on the bar and preach the gospel, I'd go. I would. I did it in an old theater. I'd do it there. So the reality is we need to be a representation of the Lord. And that's what we need to see here. So Timothy, in a sense, is being circumcised so that he could fit in to witness to the Jews. But that was not the message. Circumcision was not the message. But there is a spiritual circumcision that should be understood. And this is the point we got to see here this morning. You see, the symbolism is in the cutting away of the flesh or the old way to become part of the new way. So let's go deeper into what this means. So there's a promise that God gave. So I want you to go back with me to the first circumcision in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And look with me at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, and by the way, some of you people say, God's never talked to me. Abram's 99 now, okay? It's taken a while to really get this vision. And Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm Almighty God, I'm El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant, God speaking to Abram, is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. In the Hebrew, Abraham, his name is extended because of the H, and that's the fifth letter, which refers actually to grace. And so it's going to be about grace, but that's not what's discovered here. And he says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then I'm going to give you a land, Canaan land, the land of Israel. God, it's God's land. He deeded it over in Genesis chapter 12, and right here he reminds him, I'm going to give you that land. It belongs to the Jewish nation of Israel. And verse 9, and God said to Abraham, now his new name, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be what? Circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign, underline the word sign, of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, and every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God established this covenant relationship, and the symbol or sign of it was circumcision. Now, circumcision didn't begin with Abram or Abraham. It actually began in Egypt. And so we know we can trace it there. Not all Egyptians were circumcised, but that's where it had its original meaning. But that was because of physical issues. It was for medical reasons, so to speak. But here, it becomes spiritual. And the spiritual part is what you need to see. See, spiritual. Say spiritual. Okay. You see, he tells him here that those that are not circumcised are out of fellowship. Those who are not right spiritually are out of fellowship with God, and they shall be cut off. So there is a spiritual application. And that spiritual application was something the Jews missed. They think it's just physical. And so it's all about the physical outward. You see, God is not interested in their physical outward form of worship, no more than a believer today who's a Christian says, well, I don't have to be committed to God. You know, I know Jesus is Lord. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to give tithes and offerings. No, you don't have to do anything. But spiritually, if you think you're right with God, you got a problem. Because you see, it's a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. It's much greater than the physical circumcision. But it's first mentioned here. Now, let me show you something else in Joshua chapter 9. You need to see this because I'm going to tell you about why we're getting whipped in spiritual warfare in some cases. Joshua chapter 9, or chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 5. And we will go to verse 9. And so Joshua chapter 5. And here, Joshua is to lead the children of Israel to conquer the enemy. But in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, then it tells us here the Lord would not allow them to go in and conquer these people, the inhabitants of the land, the enemies, until something happened. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Yeah, I bet they did. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day, look at this, verse 9, I have rolled away, underline rolled away, the reproach of Egypt, underline reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal until this day. Now, the children of Israel camped there. They kept the Passover and so on. Now, here it says, the Lord said to Joshua, after he did this ritual, he said that this generation who were all circumcised, all the males at that time, because remember, they are the grandchildren. The fathers all died off, and a whole new generation, 40 years they've been out there in that wilderness. They are not going to go in and conquer the land. They're not going to have the blessing of God. Why? Because you see, at this point, there were Jews who were uncircumcised. And so the reality is, Joshua says, you're not going to have victory and you're not going to be blessed by God till you go through this ritual. So he had them circumcised. But look what God said. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. What does that mean? What it means is that the outward symbolism of the circumcision had a spiritual meaning. And the spiritual meaning was that Egypt was the world. It was everything the world had to offer. It was all about the world. And so he said, this day I have rolled away the world away from you. So the circumcision had a spiritual meaning. They were to be different than the rest of the world. And a lot of Christians today say, I can be just like the world and don't tell me I'm not a Christian. Well, you know what? If you are a Christian, you should have a heart that changed. You may still be doing things of the world and you need to change that too. But your heart should convict you. If your heart is not convicting you, then you better check out whether you have a spiritual circumcision that you belong to God. Because maybe you got a problem. And a lot of Christians today say, well, I can do anything I want. I'm under grace, Pastor. Yeah, I'm under grace too. But you know, grace doesn't give me a license to sin and to live like the world. Grace doesn't give me the opportunity to say, go do anything you want to do. No, grace says, no, I don't want to do that. I want to please my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so there's something we miss sometimes as Christians. We just think, well, I'm under grace. I can do anything I want. Well, you see, yes, you can. But the victory that God has intended requires a circumcision of the heart. And that's where many people have missed it. You see, we've said that the grace is the power of God coming to us. It's a free gift. Yes, it is. But there is something about that word reproach. You see, you may not know when God says, I've rolled away the reproach. You know what reproach means? Well, reproach is an interesting word. And reproach actually refers to something. It means blame, disgrace, or shame. Say blame, disgrace, shame. Yeah. And so when God said he would roll away the reproach of Egypt from the Israelites, he was making a point. See, Egypt represented the world, and after a few years of being there in the world in Egypt, that they needed that reproach rolled away. But you said, wait a minute, these are the grandchildren. The others are all gone. Yeah, but you see, their fathers passed on their sin to the next generation because they didn't walk with God. They didn't keep their covenant with God. And because they didn't keep and walk their covenant with God, their next generation, their children, are not hearing about God, not learning about God, not growing in God. And so they're disenfranchised from God. And today we have a whole new generation the same way. We have a lot of parents who have decided they don't need to go to church. No, you don't need to go to church, but you should go to church. Why? So you could be a part of what God wants to do. So you could grow. You can't go until you grow. So you got to grow in the Lord. You got to mature in the Lord. And you got to teach your children how to have a relationship with God. You got to set that example, dads. It's your responsibility. And yet, how often it's forsaken because of the world. But you see, he says, today I've rolled away the reproach. Reproach means disgrace, blame, and shame. And yet the Israelites had reproach on them. And that reproach is something that does a lot of damage. In fact, it brought disgrace. You know, it's interesting. Disgrace tells us we're not good. Disgrace tells us I'm not worthy. Disgrace makes me feel like God doesn't love me. And the very curse that Abram heard by God was if you don't become circumcised in that sense, you're cut off. And you know what sin does, disgrace and reproach? It separates us from God. It isn't that God wants to separate us. We just feel separated. And because we feel separated, we can't come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy. Because we feel separated, we are feeling guilty, we feel ashamed, and we don't want to go to church. You know, most people don't go to church because they're ashamed. And they're living their life. They're mad at God, and they blame it on somebody or something. They always have somebody to blame it on. But the finger, if I want to blame it, it goes right back here. It's me. And God wants us to know that he is reaching out to you today, and he loves you, and he has forgiven you, and he will remove that disgrace, and he will remove that area of your life, that blame, that shame, and he does it all because, you see, Jesus was circumcised for me. He was circumcised for you. He was circumcised because, you see, he had never sinned. He had no reproach. He had no sin upon him. But he still went through the ritual. And you know what? He's the Son of the living God. He's the Savior. And he did it for me. So I don't have to be circumcised in the flesh. He was circumcised. And he didn't have shame or disgrace. But he took mine. And he took yours. So today, the Great Exchange Program is when we bring Jesus into our life. He takes away all that disgrace, all that shame, all that blame. And he says, I did this for you by grace. And you know, praise be to God today. If you're hearing this message and you feel shame, blame, and disgrace, come back to God, get it right with God, and say, Father, forgive me, and turn your life back over to God. Because you see, it's all about sin, folks. See, the reproach of Egypt was all about sin. Philosopher and social critic and writer for the London Daily Observer, G.K. Chesterton, was addressed by a woman who wrote a letter and asked him to write a series of articles explaining what's wrong with the world. The following day, Chesterton penned this classic reply, Madam, I will tell you what is wrong with the world in just two words, I am. What's wrong with the world? I am. It's not a political problem. It's not an economic situation. The real reason for the problems of the world is you and me personally. And what is responsible for the problem within us? It's called sin. Sin causes problems and comes pouring out from us, which affects the world around us. Sin is the problem and sin is the issue. I don't know how many articles he had to go on and write, but that one was written. And in our culture, see, people don't want to talk about sin. In fact, when he was nearing the end of his great career, Dr. Carl Menninger, the brilliant psychiatrist and prolific author and writer, wrote one final book in which he appraised the psychiatric health of the nation. In this book, entitled Whatever Happened to Sin, he concluded, he's the foremost psychiatrist who had knowledge of God, he concluded the problem with our culture is that we have forgotten the word sin. And that's what separates us, what makes it feel like this. See, we call people dysfunctional, he said, or victims, but Menninger maintained the real issue is just plain sin. Some extol the power of positive thinking, but the Apostle Paul declares it no match for the destructive purpose of what sin does in our life. It separates us. And yet, how many times we are working against what God is trying to do instead of for what God is trying to do. Now, reproach, that's something we needs to be dealt with. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. So let's look in the New Testament here, because we've got to understand about the circumcision, because you're going to say, Pastor Dave, if today you can arrange it, I'd like to get circumcised. No. No, that's not what this purpose is. So you need to understand the difference between the circumcision physically, outwardly, because that was the Jews' problem, and what God wanted inwardly. So in Romans chapter 4, I can't give you the whole teaching on it, but I want to give you enough of it that you'll understand. In Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, underline believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you're trying to keep a set of rituals and laws externally, your relationship with God is based on external things. So people say, well, I go to church, that's enough. No, God wants more than just going to church. Well, the Jew might say, well, I'm circumcised, that's enough. I keep the rituals. Shabbat, I don't go anywhere, and I do all this stuff. Really, that's not going to make your life right with God. You see, it's not about the external. It's about grace through faith. Say grace through faith. But to him who believes and does not work, verse 5, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So is your faith in God growing today? Is it growing in your relationship with God? Have you committed your life to God? Say, God, by faith, I'm going to trust you that if I get married, you're going to help me to marry the right person. God, I'm going to trust you. If I take this job, I'm going to do the right thing because, God, if you're leading me, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to trust you, and everything's about faith. And so it says here that he goes into this, verse 9, does this blessedness or the blessing come then, this promise, come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. See, he believed God, and he was then told to be circumcised after that. So the reality is we believe God, and then we present our life to God to follow after him from the New Testament component. And so the blessing was by faith. And so then it goes into this whole story about Abraham, how he believed in faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, go in your Bibles with me to another passage. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm just trying to give you a few scriptures here because of time that are very important for this subject. And in Hebrews, the writer says in Hebrews 3, verse 10, therefore, I was angry with that generation. What generation? These people that were out there in the wilderness that Joshua had them circumcised to be able to take the enemy. I was angry with that generation. It was their fathers. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my blessing or my promise. So God, through the writer of Hebrews, is saying that generation who did it all externally, their relationship to God did not really count. And he was mad at that generation, and he let them die out there. But the new generation, he said, you're going to go through this ritual so you could take the enemy, and the enemy won't have you shame and disgraceful and feel out of place with God. You're going to be right with God. So that was a physical act, yes, but there was a spiritual meaning. And where's the spiritual meaning? Turn your Bibles to Romans again, Romans chapter 2. And I'm not going to bury you in Scripture, although you do need this. So please turn. This here is very important. Everything we said now centers right here. Romans chapter 2, and that's page 1553, verse 28. And Paul says, remember, Paul took Timothy down there and said, you got to do this because we're trying to reach these Jewish people. But we now learn a little bit what's behind that. But here is the story, Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Oh, you mean it's not For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Yeah, right. Just because outwardly? No. It says, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So no matter what ritual you go through, if you were baptized as a baby or whatever, you did this outwardly, but you did not make a choice. And you need to grow and become a mature adult and say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and then I'll get baptized. But you don't have to be circumcised, okay, because he's going to tell us why. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he as a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the what? Would you please underline the heart? So our circumcision then are putting away the old man and his deeds and the sin which destroys us and it robs us from being in right relationship with God. That's all about not the outward, but it's about the heart. So where is your heart today? People tell me, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know. I just don't get fed with God, really. You know what? You need to get your heart right with God. Don't be blaming that on everybody else. You need to be in Bible study. You need to sign up for Bible study and get to Bible study. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in prayer. And don't come to me and tell me that you're not getting fed when in all reality is maybe your heart isn't right with God. Because, you see, it's about the heart. And where is our heart? He says, it is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men but from God. So it's not about the outward, but it's about the inward. In other words, is your heart, when you're giving, are you giving out of a right heart? Are you serving out of the right heart? Are you worshiping God out of the right heart? People say, well, I can't worship because they play songs that they're not old hymns. You can worship. You can worship God with a hymn. Sing hymns there. I don't care. Sing a hymn. Whisper it. And great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God, great is thy faithfulness. And they're singing something else up here. It's okay. You know, just don't be loud. But the point is, you can do it from your heart. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, did you get it? It's your heart. Yeah. That was the circumcision. It was to be of the heart. Okay. So let's go on. We're back in Acts. So he takes them down there, verse 4, chapter 16 of Acts. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, and one was not to be physically circumcised, but to stay away from meat that was given to idols and that sort of thing. So they had a few rules that would stumble the Jews, and were determined by the apostles and elders. Now, does it mean you can't eat meat? No, I love meat. And thanks be to God, we got a man in our church who represents the meat industry. And, you know, and we all love meat. We're going to have some meat next week, okay? And so it's exciting. But the thing is, to the Jew, you know, I don't go with them and order a hamburger. I'll go home, make myself a cheeseburger. I don't go with them and say, hey, how about a ham sandwich? No, I respect that they are not going to accept that, so I don't want to offend them, so I'll go home and have my ham sandwich and ham and eggs, you know, or whatever, you know. But the point is, I have the liberty, but I don't have the liberty to stumble people. So it says, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, because that's what it's all about. That was the circumcision rule. It was of the heart by faith. And they increase in number daily. Chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go to Berea. No, wait a minute, excuse me. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Some believe that was Dr. Luke. Because Paul had been suffering, he had been beaten up so bad, he was left for dead. And some believe Dr. Luke wanted him to come over with him and to kind of watch over him, but to take him into the area of Europe. Now, after they had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we sought to go. Notice it's now no longer just, it's a personal pronoun now, and it changes its area. And it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us. So now it's we and us to preach the gospel to them. And so now they're going to take off and go to this area. But what do we find? Well, we find here that God, when he leads us and directs us, somehow he has to show us the way to go. and show us that purpose in our life, and he will direct us. And some people say, well, I don't know how he's going to direct us. Today, one chaplain who was doing some marriage counseling, an army chaplain, a strong believer, said, too often we foolishly think we're competent enough to make choices without God's help. That's not a good idea. As one does a fair amount of premarital counseling, preventative maintenance is what he calls it, he says, I've seen a lot of soldiers jump into marriage. He says, for example, a guy called my office on a Monday asking if I would conduct his wedding that Friday. This is the military. This is Army. Marines don't do that. Really? Are you kidding? He says, I told him I require 2 months' notice. And the young man said, I couldn't have done that. We just met 2 weeks ago. Yeah, he's really ready for that marriage. And people marry in haste and repent at leisure is what he said. Some seem to have spent more time selecting their car than they do their lifetime companion. So do we just haphazardly walk without the will of God, or do we walk with the will of God? I want to close with this. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is the last scripture, and I'm out of time, but I want to give you this one scripture. Because, you see, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to be led? Ah, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to show you right here the answer. It's in Romans chapter 12, last verse of the morning. And he says, I beseech you, verse 1, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Body. Not for physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we're to present our life to God. And there's more to say on this subject, but I ran out of time. So please stand. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would truly find your guidance, your direction, but it all begins with a simple response. We present our body to you. And we present our heart to you. And when we do, you draw us in to fellowship, to a right standing, to conviction, to changes, to transformation. But God, I pray for every person in this place today, whether they're watching or right here, present with us, that we would all take heart to do your heart, God, and present our body, our life to you, and say, God, not my will, but your will be done through Jesus Christ. Do it, Lord. Say these words. Say, Father God, I present my life to Jesus Christ to do his will. I give it all in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. That willingness of heart is an everyday occurrence. I have to get up every day and say, God, not my will, but your will. I blew it this morning because, see, I stayed up all night and I only got a little bit of sleep and I turned off 2 alarm clocks while I was asleep. And then the third one rang. I go, oh, it must be Monday. I go, Sunday sure went by awfully fast. And I go, Debbie, wake up, wake up. We got to get up. We got to hurry because I live in Huntington Beach. We got to get dressed. We got to get to church. And it was like Satan was trying to get me where I wouldn't deliver this message. Because, you see, he knows if God's got your heart, he's got you. And if he's got your heart and he's got you, he will draw you close to him and do mighty things in your life. But some of you, he doesn't really fully have your heart. So you know what you should do before you leave? You should come up here to this altar and lay out your heart. God, I give you my heart. And God will say, right on. I will now bless you. I will do something in your life you never imagined. But it's your choice. It's your free will. It's by grace through faith. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Tom?